I want to talk to you this morning about the concept of transforming ourselves and renewing the mind. In Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Now, I will confess to you at the very outset, I'm probably not going to teach you a thing you don't already know today. But I very quickly want to follow that with the idea that that doesn't mean what I'm going to say will have no benefit for you whatsoever. I hope that the things that we discuss in this lesson will be beneficial to all of us, that will help us become what we're trying to become. We understand that he says in our text that renewing the mind is actually does result in ourselves becoming a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. That's what really results from this transformation or this renewing of the mind. Now, I want you to put this in the back of your mind. We'll mention it again before the lesson's over. But I want you to remember that this text is written not to unbelievers, but rather to Christians. People who've already obeyed the gospel are being told that I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Okay? So let's understand that this is an encouragement that is applicable to those who've already put on Christ at baptism, who've already risen from the grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. And so we need to recognize, first of all, that there are minds that often need renewing. There's no question that many times the mind of man needs a change to improve it. Ever seen somebody who needs a, what was it though, Hank Williams Jr. sang a song about? He said, somebody needed an attitude adjustment. It was his song. Well, sometimes we kind of need an attitude adjustment. And that's exactly what renewing the mind is. It's changing the way we think and changing priorities that we hold dear to us. Ephesians 4 chapter verse 17 and 18, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart." Now, in the passages that we'll refer to today, I think you're going to find and see readily that such words as attitude, heart, and mind are all going to be used to mean the same general thing in some of the things we talk about. In Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 21, Paul talks about the condition of their mind at one time. He says, "And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds." And so minds can be hostile. They can be darkened, and they can be without understanding. And there needs to be something done for a mind like that before it's going to be valuable to God and have any usefulness in His service. In Romans, the first chapter, verse 28, the phrase there, God gave them over to a depraved mind. A depraved mind. Some minds are farther gone than others. In 1 Timothy 6:5, he spoke of men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And in Titus 1:15 he says, "But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled." And so it's obvious that there are minds that need to be renewed or changed, or there's transforming that needs to be done with the hearts, the minds, and the attitudes of people. In Proverbs, the fourth chapter, and verse 23, the wise man said this about the thoughts of our mind and our heart. And I'll get there in just a second and read that for you. Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, watch over your heart. Again, that's the inner, the inner being that's going to control what we do with all diligence, he said, for from it flow the springs of life. And so the important part of our life actually comes from our mind and our heart. If we're struggling in any phase of life, whether it be in our employment, in our education, in our spiritual duties, if we're struggling, the greatest thing that can happen to us is kind of a mental reset that often happens. Because we're striving hard, we're working hard, but we're kind of frustrating ourselves. And as we become more and more frustrated, sometimes we are able to step back, or someone's able to step in and give us a fresh perspective on what we're trying to accomplish. And we really maybe ratchet down a notch or two and begin to relax a little more, and we begin to become more effective. Well, this is very, very important for us to give heed to the condition of our mind and our heart. What kind of shape am I in? I should be able to judge myself, but if I'm unable to, I may need my brethren to tell me where I'm walking and going astray. But Jesus even said, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, and he goes on and lists various things that are evil deeds that come, but he says they come from the heart. Now Jesus taught this lesson following the situation where he was dealing with his disciples being accused of not washing their hands before they eat. And Jesus was trying to illustrate a greater importance. Now, most of us tend to wash our hands before we eat. That's kind of become a sanitation precaution that we take, but we just like to have our hands clean before we eat. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus says if somebody comes in and eats with unwashed hands, the danger to him is not nearly as great as it is if what comes out of his mouth is not controlled by a pure heart. So Jesus says what you put in your mouth is just going to go through your system and be gone. But what comes out of your mouth, he said, may have greater impact because it is the emanation, if you will, of your heart. It comes from your heart, and it will express who and what you are. And so it's important for us then to understand that we can indeed have the mind of Christ. In Philippians, the second chapter, and verse 5, and I like the American Standard on this, because here's one where the New American Standard uses the word attitude, but the American Standard says, have this mind in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. New American says, have this attitude in you. That's the reason I say sometimes the word is rendered attitude, sometimes it's rendered heart, sometimes it's rendered mind, but we're talking about the thing that propels and motivates us and leads us into what actions we take. We can actually have the mind of Christ. Now, we talked this morning, both at the table and in our Bible class, we talked about our Lord and how he suffered for us and the things he went through to be that unblemished lamb that Peter talks about that was a sacrifice for our sins. And we recognize that the only way Jesus could do that was with a heart and a mind that was committed. The comment was made that Jesus prayed, thy will be done and not mine, and he meant it because he was committed to serving the Father and his purpose. We can have the mind of Christ, and that is exactly what is intended for us when we come out of this watery grave of baptism we refer to. In 1 Colossians 3:10 says, and hath put on the new self, which is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Paul tells the Ephesians to put off the old man and put on the new man. And so we have to put on this new self, as Paul tells the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, We are a new creation. We're a new creature. There's a change that has been made here. And of course it happened when we obeyed the gospel, when we submitted, if you will, to the commands of God to receive the redemption from our sins. He says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. And so here's the point. We can walk as a new man. We can be changed from this old mind that was depraved or defiled before our conversion. But we need to recognize that it is something that is supposed to take place. Imagine someone who comes and obeys the gospel, does not either feel any difference or think he should feel any difference after obeying the gospel. Makes no change in his life, continues to live the way he did before in every aspect. Obviously that is contradictory to the whole purpose. The whole purpose is, if we continue to read the sixth chapter of Romans, is that we have chosen then, when we obeyed the gospel, we have chosen to become servants of righteousness rather than before when we were servants of sin. And as a result, being servants of righteousness then, we have that hope of that eternal life, which is the gift of God, verse 23 of chapter 6. So we need to recognize then that there is this change that must take place in the mind and the hearts of men if they are going to please God. We cannot think in the normal, maybe that's a poor choice of words, but in the worldly, at least, normal concept of how a man should think. We can't have the same priorities as people in the world have, who are maybe rushing from station A to station B in search of a fortune, or they are trying to find ways to enhance their earthly, temporal life, and are completely satisfied when they have achieved that. That cannot be our attitude. We must renew our minds. We must be transformed. And so the question then becomes, how do we accomplish this? Well, obviously, we must heed His Word. There are some very simple things that I mentioned at the outset that are not going to be new to you, but so faith comes from hearing and hearing by the Word of Christ, we need to pay attention to God's Word. There is no way that I'm going to change the way I think if I am unaware of God's communication to me. And so I must think about that. And he says over in Hebrews the 8th chapter verse 10, when the Hebrew writer is quoting from Jeremiah 31 through 34, and he says, I will put my laws in their minds and I will write them on their hearts. This is God speaking through the prophet Jeremiah, being repeated now by the Hebrew writer, that is trying to foretell the kind of covenant he's going to have with his people in future times, in those last days, as we wrote about in our bulletin this week. And so, it's going to be that if we are in covenant relationship with God, that His laws and His precepts and His concepts, His general thinking about who we should be, is going to be written in our hearts and in our minds, you see. The only way that's going to happen is if we give heed to His Word. And so, Jesus says, therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. John tells us that at the end of his gospel. So we recognize that we accomplish this by heeding His Word, by trusting in Him, Him having proven to us beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is the Son of God through His resurrection, through the powers He demonstrated on the earth and the powers that He gave to His disciples who followed Him. And so, this happens through conversion. Again, conversion is something we understand very readily. We've studied the Scriptures often. So we know when the people in Acts, the second chapter, asked the question after Peter had told them, you have crucified the Son of Jesus, or the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, is now on the right hand of God. And so they asked him, they said, what must we do? And he said, repent, each one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. John 8:32 tells us, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And in 2 Peter 2:20, we find this little weakness in us who are converted. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last stage become worse with them than the first. There is a possibility that we can be converted. And in our conversion, we can have a renewed mind and still later relinquish that and go back to the ways we were at before. And so the question we ask then is this always complete at our conversion? I want us to really think about the fact when someone comes up out of this baptistry, having been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for the remission of their sins, have they completed the renewing of their mind? Is it full, complete, nothing needing to be added? I think we answered that just a little bit earlier, or hinted at the answer just a little bit earlier, when I made the point that sometimes people are baptized and they still do not have full comprehension. Yes, they've made a commitment to change their mind and their thinking. Yes, they've said, I'm going to leave the world and I'm going to serve God. But they may not yet understand all what's involved in that. They may understand what it takes to get into the kingdom, but they may need some instruction and they may need some help and some assistance. And they're going to need some growth if they're going to accomplish what Paul encourages the Roman brethren to accomplish, and that is to become a living sacrifice by the transformation that takes over them when they refuse to be conformed to the world. They say, I'm no longer going to be conformed to the world. I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to follow in His footsteps. But they don't yet know everything involved in following in the footsteps of the Lord. And so this is the process of renewing the mind and being transformed rather than being conformed. But not just unbelievers are in need of this, as Paul said. We made that point at the outset. Believers sometimes hit a little stagnation, if you will, on the trail to maturity. Sometimes we reach a certain level of maturity and we think, well, I'm there. We need to recognize that we'll not get there until our life is over. We'll get as far as we can get in this life, but we will not face a day in this life when we cannot grow more in the grace and knowledge, as the passage says. Our Bible class said this morning, grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It stands to reason that there are those who believe who have not completely put off the old man and put on the new. It may be that they're not completely walking in newness of life. They may have great intentions and they may plan to do that. And it may be that eventually they will. But all of us realize that when we obeyed the gospel, we didn't know what we know now. We may have known how to obey the gospel, but we didn't understand all of the implications. We didn't understand the answers to doctrinal questions, and we didn't understand the answer to how to endure persecution and so forth. Many of those things we have to learn after we become a Christian. And so we need to train ourselves if we're going to have a renewed mind. We come to God, but we may not know all there is involved in that. And so we need to recognize that there are people who may come up out of the baptismal waters and they still go on with the same old ways, not knowing any better maybe, maybe there are people who, maybe it's some guy who still wants to go out drinking with the guys after work. He may not yet realize just what all's wrong with that, you see. And it may be somebody who wants to still stay on the softball team that plays every Sunday night, causing to miss services on Sunday night. You see, there's levels of maturity here. We have a tendency, we worry a lot more about that guy who goes out drinking with his buddies than we do about the guy playing softball, don't we? We have a tendency to do that. But the fact of the matter is, both of those situations illustrate someone who hasn't yet comprehended what it is to renew his mind, to be transformed, and to be a living sacrifice. That's what we want to become. And so, what is a living sacrifice? Well, let's take a look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verses 17 through 19. And I think we'll see someone who was a living sacrifice in the process of offering a sacrifice. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now think about that for just a moment. That passage implies that Abraham offered Isaac on Mount Moriah. But you know the story. You know he didn't. He didn't? He didn't take his life, did he? His hand was stayed, wasn't it? As he was getting ready to slay the sacrifice and offer to God. So he didn't offer him, right? No, he did. He offered him. And that's what sacrifice really means. Sacrifice literally means is to make an offer, is to offer. And he offered him. You see, he was so committed. He was so transformed in his thinking, he had renewed his mind to such a point that when God said, I want you to take the life of your only son, the one through whom I'm going to make you the father of many nations, Abraham, and the Hebrew writer tells us what went through Abraham's mind. Abraham said, okay, you say it, I'll do it. Because I know that you will not forsake your promise to give me descendants. Think about that. At 100 years old, he finally had the seed he'd wanted all of his life. And yet he's asked to offer him on an altar. And he says, I will do it because I know the one who gave me, go back to Romans, our study in Romans 4, who gave me this son, gave me a son, born out of death, really, a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman who'd been barren all of her life, gave birth to a son. He knew God's power was what gave him Isaac. And therefore he said, I know that if you take Isaac, you'll either give him back to me again, you'll find a way to keep your promise. You've never failed to keep your promises. And so we need to recognize that's our motivation for being a living sacrifice. That's what causes us, impels us to offer ourselves to God as this living sacrifice because we know His promises are true and we know that we can count upon what He has told us that He will do. And so, we must give ourselves up to Him and His cause. And that means we offer ourselves. Now, when we offer ourselves, we are now placed in His hands. We are in His hands. He has us. He has control, and He will do what needs to be done. So how do we develop in ourselves this desire to offer ourselves to God? How do we develop in ourselves this renewed mind that causes us to be transformed rather than conformed to the world to such a point that we now offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God. There are ways in which we stop at certain points. I mentioned earlier sometimes we grow to a certain point and we say, well, I can talk with any of the brethren about the Bible. You know, I know as much about the Bible as anybody over there. So that's your marker. That's what you're shooting for. that's what you want to achieve. I want to be able to converse with the brethren about the Bible. I want to know what they're talking about when they talk about it. No, that isn't. That may be a level we reach somewhere along the line, but we don't want to stop there. So we must feed ourselves spiritually. I want to submit to you that if you do not read the Bible, I will say regularly, I've said here daily, and I think daily is the regular you need to shoot for. I think that's what you need to achieve ultimately. But if you're not reading the Bible regularly now, you need to set yourself a plan where you read the Bible at regular intervals. Every one of the Bibles that you own, I shouldn't say that, I haven't seen them all, but almost every one I've seen has a schedule in it, at the front of it. They'll show you how to read the Bible in a period of time, usually a year. You find you a schedule for reading scriptures, and you read them. Now I'm going to tell you something that happens from reading scripture. If you're going to learn a lot about the Bible, you're going to have to do more than just read it. You are going to have to study it. You know that, and I know that. But I want to tell you there's something you get before that. If you will just read the Bible daily, let me tell you some things that will happen for you. Your prayer life will go through the roof. You will begin to pray to God more often. You will begin to pray to God with greater intensity. You'll begin to develop a greater trust in Him when you do pray to Him, just by reading His Word every day. When you begin to study His Word, then obviously it goes on and on. It goes up and up. But you need to try to find a way to have Bible studies with other people. Find someone who's on your schedule. Someone who can meet with you when you can meet. Someone who has an interest in studying the Bible. And have regular Bible studies. You don't have to study every night with them. You don't have the time to do that, frankly. I just know most of you don't have that much time to have somebody in your house studying the Bible with you every night. But you can do it regularly. There's a regularity schedule you can find between you and another person or other persons that will work for you, that will work into your schedule so that you can study. When you hit a roadblock, when you get into something that you can't figure it out, can't understand it, find somebody that can give you some help. Call the elders. In this case, call Ron. Overseas calling. Seriously. But call the elders and ask them to help you. You know, invite them into your study some night when you're studying that difficult thing. Let them give them a little advance warning on what you're talking about. Let them come prepared. They may be able to break that down for you and help you understand it. Boom. Another step up the ladder. Another step of growth, you see. But we must also exercise ourselves. And you can see where I'm going with this. Obviously, the thing that makes us physically strong is diet, proper diet and exercise. I'm really, really good temporally. I'm really, really good physically. I do really good at the eating part. I get fed. I've missed a meal in 55 years, 4 or 5 years, something like that. I don't know how many. I've missed a meal in a long time. I've missed some days of exercise. You may be able to tell that by watching me. But I've missed a few days of exercise. The point is, spiritually, yes, we need to feed on God's Word, but we need to also exercise ourselves spiritually. And so we need to plan studies in areas where we have a need. If there's something, for instance, if I'm not calling on people like I should, if I'm not finding contacts to whom I can try to teach the word, then maybe I need to get some brethren together. Maybe we need to study a little bit about that. We need to talk and discuss that. And we need to encourage one another and find ways that have worked for you, ways that have worked for you, ways that might work for me. You see what I'm saying? We take this thing seriously. We're planning. We've got an idea of how we can get what we're after. Bring others who need help to your study. Every one of us know people, either members that would benefit from a Bible study, or even non-members certainly who would benefit from a Bible study. Every one of us know people like that. Bring them to your Bible study. The other night, we went to the meeting at Roan Ridge, and we rode with Eula. Eula rode with us, I guess. But anyway, Eula was along, Eula Harris. And so we got to talking about this kind of thing. And Eula said, you know, when I was baptized, she said there was a little old lady. And she said she was a member of the church. And every time she'd meet someone that wasn't a member of the church, she'd ask them about where they worshiped and all this kind of thing. And they'd soon tell her. And she'd say, you know what your problem is? You need to hear the truth. You need to hear the truth, she'd say. And so she would invite them to her house or to someone else's house. She knew some good cooks in the congregation, and she'd invite them over to this good cook's house, and they'd have a nice meal, and then she'd have a Bible study with them. That's how Eula was baptized. She said she took Eula over to this lady's house. They had a nice dinner, and then after dinner, they studied the Bible, and Eula obeyed the gospel that way. Now I'm not talking behind Eula's back. They're not here today. They must be ill or something. But she told that story proudly. And I said to myself, there's a lady who said, here's the way I can do this thing. Here's a way I can do this. And if she couldn't get the people to come to her house just to study the Bible, then she knew a couple of good cooks and she'd take them over to their house. And they'd feed them, and then they'd study with them. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things we can try to do if we really want to do them. See what I'm saying? You've seen yourself, you've seen other family members, and you see them when they have something they want to do, something they want to accomplish. We could talk about status in that regard. I can remember that boy couldn't walk and chew gum at the same time. But I'll tell you what, he was committed to playing baseball. And he wore his old man out in the backyard throwing baseballs at him. And he just kept doing it and doing it and doing it. Status has turned out to be a very good baseball player. Now he's had a really unfortunate situation that resulted from that. That happens in that sport sometimes. Those things happen and it's sad, but the point is that he wanted to be something and he would not quit trying until he made it. And he went to experts and consulted experts. They told him various things he could do that would improve his performance, and he tried all those things, and some of them worked, maybe some didn't, I don't know. But he kept after it until he got it done. Pitching for a junior college up in, is it Leavenworth or Atchison? Up north somewhere. Highland Community College. But at any rate, that's evidence of the fact that when people want to do something, they'll go to the ends of the earth to get it done. So I suggest to you that if we really want to be a sacrifice offered to God, doing the things He tells us we're supposed to do in the Scriptures, encouraging and edifying the brethren, teaching the lost, if we want to do those things badly enough, we'll get them done. We need to do everything in our power, use every ounce of imagination that we have to accomplish both our feeding on the Word, and then secondly, our execution or our putting into practice of the things that we learn. And that is the process of transforming our mind, renewing our mind, and not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by that renewing of our mind. I pray and I trust that we can learn step by step to teach ourselves, plan. You don't have to have a massive plan. Start small. Plan to gradually increase your Bible study, your Bible readings, and your communication of those that information with other people, whether it be members that you feel can benefit from it or whether it be non-members who need to be led to the Lord. If there are those here this morning who have not obeyed the gospel, if there are those here this morning who have and feel that they have failed in their service to God, that they have rejected His grace and need to be restored to Him, whatever your case may be, we encourage you to respond as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.